read the first 24 verses of Lamentations chapter 3. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove it into my kidneys, the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in Him. Just to remind you again the setting of the book. Years before, in 722, the Assyrians came and took off the 10 northern tribes into captivity. This is now years later, 586, and the Babylonians are the bully on the block, and they have come south to take Jerusalem, Judah, everyone. And they are besieging the city. Jeremiah the prophet, who has been warning people, faithful prophet, he's telling them words about how they needed to repent. People didn't like it, so they threw him in prison, locked him in stocks. That's the setting of the book of Lamentations. But amazingly, it's also the book from where we get a much beloved hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. I just wonder how many of us have been aware of the setting from where those wonderful words come. Well, let's look at this portion. First of all, we see the Lord is described as a rogue shepherd, verses 1 to 6. Secondly, Jeremiah talks about being walled up alive, verses 7 to 9. Thirdly, that he is hunted to death, verses 10 to 13, and driven to despair, verses 14 to 18. He has a bad memory of all these things, verses 19 and 20. Then finally, the truth is remembered. Y'all, honestly, I have wondered if people would bolt for the door just going over this. It just seems so dark leading up to these wonderful words. All right, in the first place, the Lord is a rogue shepherd, verses 1 to 6. Notice this language of, in verse 1, Jeremiah says, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. This is the same language, the rod, from Psalm 23. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me, as a good shepherd would. That's the comforting picture. Again, the rod and the staff was part of the equipment that every shepherd had to protect his sheep from any attacking animal. And for that reason, he knew how to use that, especially the rod. The sheep had no fear. They were protected from their enemy. Their shepherd has the rod. Okay? It would have been a stout piece of wood. Something similar to a baseball bat. Strengthened, likely, with pieces of metal or stone, even to add weight. You have a wolf coming after you, going after your sheep. You want to have one blow count. It was a weapon. The rod was a weapon, not a walking stick. Now here's the twist. The tragic irony in this passage is that the shepherd's rod has been mutated from a comforting symbol of protection and security into a bruising weapon of attack. The shepherd in this picture is not beating off wolves. He's beating the sheep. God, the good shepherd, would use the rod again to defend his flock. He has now become a rogue shepherd, beating his own flock mercilessly with that rod. That's the picture here. Oh, me. A good shepherd would gather his sheep, would lead them through dark places into the sunlight. This shepherd has done the opposite. Notice verse 2. Jeremiah says, "He has driven me," language you'd use for a flock or a sheep, "and brought me" where? "Into darkness without any light." This shepherd has done the opposite. He's brought the sheep into darkness. Again, verse 3. "Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long." A shepherd's hands were those that could groom the sheep, that could tend those that were injured. Those were the hands of a good shepherd. However, this shepherd has done the opposite. And notice, verse 3, "Again and again he has turned against him." What a bleak picture. Rather than protect, rather than bind up and injuries and heal wounds, this shepherd has inflicted devastating injuries on them himself. Notice verse 4. "He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones." Again, the good shepherd leads his sheep out of danger, guides them in through the valley of the shadow of death. This shepherd surrounds them, verse 5. Surrounds them with bitterness and tribulation and leaves them stranded in the place, verse 6, like in darkness, like the dead of long ago. The Lord is a rogue shepherd in this city. That wasn't bad enough. Notice the second place, verses 7 to 9. Jeremiah describes his existence as being walled up alive. Verses 7 to 9. "He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He's made my chains heavy," so forth. Now the imagery changes from a rogue shepherd to a cruel jailer. It's the description that we're given here is that of the claustrophobia of imprisonment. No hope of escape, no appeal to be made. Notice verse 7, "He has walled me about looks like he's chained down. He's blocked off from any escape, from any refuge, from any relief. The walls are so thick that even his cries for help cannot be heard, and that deliberately. Notice verse 8. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayers. Again, these walls, which walls were they? They were the walls of the capital city, Jerusalem. They were not walls of hastily gathered and piled heaps of stone that could be pushed down with effort. No. These building blocks were rather constructed by the divine engineer himself out of closely fitting hewn blocks of stone. And they were impenetrable. They were so thick, you cannot hear a person crying on the other side. No sound makes it through. The Israelites are trapped in a prison of their own making. Jerusalem, the capital city. There's no way of escape from the Babylonians. No hope of help from human allies, no prayer could reach the one who is now their enemy. What a bleak and dark setting. Jeremiah is walled up alive. Notice, thirdly, he is also hunted to death. Verses 10 to 13. Again, the images shift rapidly. Building on the preceding shepherd sheep image, rather than God being a shepherd, he has now become one of the predators of the sheep. Notice verse 10. He is a bear lying in wait, a lion in hiding. What were the animals that the sheep feared the most? They'd be torn apart. A bear. Here it is. Now Jeremiah uses that imagery to say, the God of Israel is a bear lying in wait and a lion in hiding. The sheep are without help. There's a nightmare quality to this imagery and the sequence of thought. Perhaps the good shepherd would use his bow and arrows to defend the sheep from wild animals. But notice verse 12. No, this shepherd has set his bow and using his shepherd and sheep as the target. He has bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrows. He goes on to say the arrows coming from this rogue shepherd, they pierce my vital organs. Verse 13. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver, leaving the shepherd to bleed to death himself. Certain death. God is the enemy archer. You know, the Babylonians were known for their accuracy in battle, for their archers. Legendary. Imagine now that imagery being used of God Himself, who never misses. Notice, again, just briefly, fourthly, Jeremiah is driven to despair. Verses 14 to 18. I just draw your attention to the language in verse 18. He says, my endurance has perished. I'm done. I have nothing. And then he says, and so has my hope in the Lord. So has my hope. That brings up verses 19 to 24 are perhaps the best known verses in the entire book of Lamentations. We read them and often are oblivious to what has led up to them. These verses have been used. used as the basis for hymns and choruses, and the bulk of sermons preached on the Book of Lamentations usually are from right here. We don't, Dennis, don't talk about that other stuff. These verses provide a transition from stating of extreme hardships of the past to confessing God's faithfulness for a new beginning. And let's look at verses 21 to 24, particularly the truth remembered. He says in verse 21, "But this I call to mind, therefore I have hope." What is the "this" that he recalls and then has hope? It's the verses that follow. Here's the basis of his hope. What is hope? We use that language flippantly often, and just like it's more like a "hope so" or "I wish it would" sort of meaning. That's not the way the Bible uses the word hope. In the Old Testament and the New, it bears this definition: a confident expectation of good from God. Here's a huge shift in the chapter. What Jeremiah is about to call to mind, is the basis of his hope. Again, the language is repeated in verse 24. So, verse 21 and verse 24 act like a frame, you know, that highlight, a picture frame that highlight the verses in the middle. What is this that he recalls and has hope? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And let's look at these briefly and head to the Lord's table. Y'all, the one that is represented here this evening is the faithful one, the faithful and true one. Multiple times in the book of Revelation, where we have this glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the great King of Kings, I think I counted like 6 or 7 times, he is called faithful, the true one, the faithful one. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. This is one of those situations where commentators say getting Old Testament Hebrew into modern day English is just tough. The Old Testament word here, it captures three English ideas. And they interact together in one word: strength, steadfastness, and love. Now, what English word do we have that captures all three of those ideas? We basically don't have one. In the ESV, the standard translation of this Hebrew word is steadfast love. What about his steadfast love? It never ceases. It is a permanent trait, a permanent characteristic of God. It is not fleeting. It is not moody. It is not subject to you, whether you've had your devotions today. Deliver us all from that kind of thinking. Oh. He goes on. Steadfast love is new, it never ceases. Next line of verse 22. His mercies never come to an end. Again, this language of mercies, we could roughly translate it as a warm compassion. The derivative noun of this word mercy is translated womb in the Old Testament. Gives you some idea. Warm compassion. Comes into English mercies. says they are new every morning. It doesn't mean that something that has never existed before. No. But rather, there is a fresh renewal of what has been experienced before. Each day, the proofs of God's grace flow from His compassionate nature. God never tires of showing mercy. I wonder how many times as a parent I just said, I've had enough. You know, you can cry all you want and make promises to do better. It's over now. God never does that. Never does. He never tires of showing mercy. There's a fresh supply every morning. All of that points to then the last line of verse 23, where the writer, Jeremiah, praises God directly and says that His faithfulness is great. That is, there are inexhaustible supplies of God's faithfulness. Again, the word faithfulness is, it comes from a root meaning to confer or support or uphold. He's faithful. God doesn't stagger under the weight of His responsibilities. He does not stumble. Oh yeah, I promised that. Man, I forgot. None of that. No, His faithfulness is great. Again, the idea with faithfulness, the basic idea is to be firm, to be certain, thus reliable. Stunning. The setting of these words, where it seems like everything that is taking place in Jerusalem and the southern kingdom is a denial of that. No. No, it's not. Not at all. With the Babylonian troops tearing down the gate and about to enter the city, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. His faithfulness is great. Ran across an illustration, and with this we'll head to the Lord's table. It was taken from the genocide in Rwanda. You may remember that, 1994. And man was in a relief vehicle. People were starving, if they were dying already. And this man had first aid material, food. And he met a man on the roadside, destitute, who had lost his entire family, all of them, slaughtered by the savages there. Lost his home, it was burned to the ground. But when the aid worker stopped to ask how this man was doing, the aid worker would later write, his words were unforgettable. He said, the man said, I never knew Jesus was all I needed until Jesus was all I had. Y'all, those aren't our circumstances this evening. I had to decide which suit to wear tonight. It's the second time today we've been able to worship together. Our circumstances are different. The character of our God is not. And His faithfulness is very great. Scarce know what to say. These truths are staggering. Thank You for them. him in this particular book. We ask again for the filling of the Holy Spirit, even the Spirit of truth. Enable us through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is faithful and true. Enable us through him to commune with you as we remember his body, we remember his blood, establishing the new covenant that gives us standing and entrance into your presence now and forever. Lord, make it fresh to us, we pray. In Jesus' name.